May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. For the next 4 weeks, we'll be looking at a fairly brief section of 2 Corinthians 5. And today, the text has something very forceful to say to everyone who's here. And I'd be very surprised if something doesn't touch where you really live, because what Paul is talking about here is the engine that makes for change in the human equation. He's talking about the engine that creates change in human affairs and in families and in the people that we love and also the people we hate. And he is talking here about what he calls the new creation. And like you, I want it. I want to know how to get it. And more importantly, I want the people that alienate me, whom I have to deal with, to have it much more quickly than I. And so we're talking about the new creation and how it is elicited or engendered or simply discovered. In the 16th chapter of 2 Corinthians, he writes that we no longer regard anyone from a human point of view, because we no longer regard Christ from a human point of view. And therefore, it sounds like a puzzling transition, therefore, he writes in verse 17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Well, you have to start out by looking at this verse, we no longer regard anyone from a human point of view. A human point of view is simply when you take the facts as you see them and think that they're true. A human point of view is when you're delivered facts and you just assume that they must be true because they got delivered to you. And as I never want to tire of saying here, the Bible sees the world as a largely corrupted and deceiving entity. And we understand that when we look at life from a human point of view, we miss what's really going on. As I always say, you know, what you think is bad for your diet today, I can guarantee you, and I'll take a bet, that in 5 years, it will be the best thing you could possibly eat. I brought home 50 Cadbury's Easter cream eggs from Northern Ireland last night. And of course, Mary saw them, and we look like this. And she's right. But I'd be very surprised if in 5 years, we don't find that very, very rich, creamy chocolate bars actually stop cancer. So it's become obvious, if you have any feel for fashion and all the things that you've heard me talk about, and if you watch the cable, you understand that life is perpetually oscillating in its evaluations. And so it is very important that, in fact, we understand that Paul is telling to us that we no longer regard anyone from a human point of view. And specifically, we've understood that God interprets reality very differently from what we immediately think we should. To wit, what is bad is always good, and what is good is always bad. Now, you've heard me say it before, but this is an absolutely clear principle of Christian hermeneutic. Hermeneutic's a fancy word for interpretation. But what we have discovered is that the things that we thought were the weaknesses and the thorns in our side turned out to be the growth points and the occasions of grace. And the things that were tragic, catastrophic, and often shameful in our lives, although they were, in fact, all of those things, come to find out over time, and certainly from the eye of the one who bore a cross, from meekness, that the things that you thought were bizarre and contrary forks in the road turned out to be the making of you. And so, as Paul says, we no longer regard anyone from a human point of view, because we've discovered that what we thought was bad is actually good, and what we thought was good is actually bad. And it took a little bit of time, and it took Jesus Christ to see it, but we're far better off when we deconstruct the mammoth amounts of illusion and baloney that fill our minds and our hearts. Now, you may not agree with a thing I said, But that's what it means when he says, we no longer regard anyone or anything from a human point of view. But why? Is that just us being cynical? Or is that just us, on the basis of experience, being skeptical? You know, whenever anyone says something positive, you know they're always hiding something negative. Whenever someone tells me, I'll see you Sunday, that always means, you won't see me Sunday. You know, when you learn how to really interpret signals, when you look at the body language, not just the words, when you look at the hairdo, you know, when you look at the presentation, you see that it's all over compensation, and the reality is totally different from what you're having. Is that just observation? No, because the next sentence says, we no longer regard anything or anyone from a human point of view because we no longer regard Christ from a human point of view. What is that? They saw an impressive individual, a man of tremendous wisdom and a deep compassion and profound courage, crucified and thrown out onto the ash heap of history. They were inclined to be disappointed and despairing. And this was changed when he came back. And so now they saw that what they thought had been a defeat was in fact a victory. This is why, if you understand why we call Good Friday good, you've got the first point of my sermon. I mean, look, think about it. We call good, the only day that we predicate the word good of in our whole calendar, is the day on which Christ died, to quote Jim Bishop. You know, the day on which Christ died. We call that Good Friday. Now, that is a massive dislocation and dissonance. Now, that means that we regard things differently because we now see that what we thought was the worst thing was the best thing. So we predicate a Friday upon which he died. Mind that he didn't get raised on Friday, you know. We don't say Good Sunday. We call it Good Friday. The people on Friday did not know what was going to happen on Sunday, nor on Saturday. So we look at him and we see that God showed us that the whole creation turns on the opposite of what appears. So the death turned out to be the death for sin, and when he rose from the dead, we saw it differently. This is, as you know, why Islam cannot digest Jesus of Nazareth. They gag on him, because it is intellectually totally impossible for a Muslim to believe that God's servant could be wasted and die and pummeled to death. It is impossible. That's why they don't have him die in the Quran. We, however, that's regarding God from a human point of view. That's saying that history is written by the winners. And you know what's right by the winners. You always see what's going on by the Lord in winners. And we say, you always understand what's happening in life by looking where the losers are. That's where God is working. And he worked that way in your life. I mean, you may be great now. You may be climbing the ladder or whatever it is. And I say, terrific. But believe me, it came out of some unbelievably deep inward thing that by which you developed confidence. Do you think you were born with confidence? It all sorts of things led to it, and then we're going to go into the second thing. We no longer regard life from a human point of view because we understood that Christ's being dead, meaning the forgiveness of our sins and the change of the world, then that explodes all superficial notions of what good and bad are for us. Now he comes to how this works. How does it work? He says, if anyone is in Christ, therefore, he is a new creation. Well, let me tell you how this works. Love has got to be given to somebody, not on the basis of what you see before you, but rather by what you bring to the equation. How can I explain this? I've just come from Northern Ireland, or I spend time in Germany. And these are two countries where they are being regarded from a human point of view by the rest of the world, and therefore they're all depressed. People in Germany, for a historical basis, are generally regarded in the media as Nazis. I mean, just watch television any week. And if you grew up as a culture and you were basically regarded by the rest of the world as Nazis in some level or another, you would inevitably, you wouldn't want to have children. Lowest birth rate you've ever seen in your life. You wouldn't have any confidence in yourself. What would be the roots of any kind of national resurgence if basically you were seen in a certain kind of way? Well, you go over to Belfast, Northern Ireland, and basically people who are part of the so-called loyalist community or Protestant community are regarded in the media as fanatical, fundamentalist, terrible people. Now, whether that's true or not, if that's how the rest of the world regards you, you're going to be walking around with a very limp Union Jack. You know, a very limp Union Jack, because the whole rest of the world looks upon these people as being these intolerant so-and-sos. So no wonder that everybody in Belfast is sort of walking around like this, and everybody in Dublin's on top of the world. Because how you are regarded is what you become. And this is where I want to end up. I said that if you regard people from a human point of view, they fulfill the prophecy. Somebody says to me, "Paul, great to see you. But you know, you look tired." Now what immediately happens to you when someone says to you on Sunday, "Hey, you look real tired." By the way, they're projecting. But what immediately happens to you? Tell me. You get tired. Just like that. "Paul, oh my gosh, you look pale, you look sick, and you look fat." Now they withhold the third, but this first two. Now, how do you do when someone says, "Oh boy, you sound terrible"? I go to bed immediately. Now, what happened? The thing about, I told you about Northern Ireland and said the people in Germany and just you. Whenever anyone says something negative, Jim Glennon from Australia says that's pointing the bone. You know, "Oh boy, you're stressed," and then you just become stressed. Now, what we find in the Bible is that the way you are regarded is the way you become. In theological terms, this is called imputation. When someone imputes to you exhaustion, you become exhausted. When someone imputes to you geekiness, you get more geeky. But, flip it around, and it is the engine for human transformation. Women have been doing this for men for years. If you don't really respect your husband, if you basically deep down have a basically sort of non-respectful attitude deep inside yourself to your husband, he's going to be stuck at middle management emotionally and probably professionally for the rest of his life. If you look at someone you know and you basically see her as a loser, she's basically going to be a loser. But if you turn it around and you regard that person as Jesus Christ regards them, which is as a person who is capable of being saved, they will change before your eyes. So let me tell you about something. Last Tuesday, I craved a chance to meet David Trimble. David Trimble is called the first minister of Northern Ireland. It's like the president. He's the first minister, and he won the Nobel Prize 5 years ago together with John Hume on the Catholic side. And I prayed to my people over there. I said, I want to ask David Trimble one question. Can you get me in? They got me in. And I went with one of the bishops. He got me in. And we got in after sort of this White House type of deal. And finally, we got him to the inner sanctum of the inner sanctum. And there's the first minister, Mr. Trimble. And he says, "Very well." The bishop turned the key, Dean Zoll. "What do you want to ask me?" I said, "I have one question, Mr. Trimble. What has given you the juice to persist?" The background being the fact that the peace process has gone on again, off again, not 25 times, but 75 times. And it's still vulnerable. I said to Mr. Trimble, "You don't know me, but what has given you the juice to persist?" And let me tell you what he said. He said, "About 10 years ago, or 8 years ago, I went home to my wife, Daphne, and I said, 'Daphne, if such and such happens, and such happens, we might be able to get peace, but it'll mean this cost and this cost and this personal cost and that. But this is what's involved if we're going to go ahead. And his wife turned to him and said, David, I think you can do this. Now, when I asked Mr. Trimble what gave him the juice, that's what he said. David, said Daphne, I think you can do this. Now, that's what it means when it says we no longer regard people from a human point of view. Are any of you teachers? Teachers play an extraordinarily powerful role in young children's lives. In some ways, as crucial as parents at certain points, a teacher, by helping your child who's very defeated and very chaotic and very all over the place, a wonderful teacher, if it's at the right moment, can see the possibility of change in the child and can hang in with your daughter or son. And believe me, what happens to the child? They just can blossom in front of you. This is what a good coach does. A coach doesn't tell you what to do like the little engine that could. No way. It's hollow, superficial view of what a coach does. The good coach sees the guy who might be able to be a good athlete, but does not have the confidence, and hangs in there with him in his camp nest. That's what a good coach does. And that's what it means to say, we therefore regard people not from a human point of view, for the new has come and the old has gone. Well, I just want to leave you with two questions. One is an affirmation and one is a question. God, I don't know, but Jesus, I'm sure. I mean, slightly ironic there, but I know this about Jesus, that he regarded people as savable, especially the ones who felt least savable. That's why the publicans, the tax collectors, the sinners, the dweebs, the unjocks, that terminal case of acne, the whole business. He regarded them as savable. Now, you might just try it this week with someone who you basically regard from a human point of view as being a loser. And you might regard them as Christ's regard them, and do an experiment. You may in fact see a worm turn into a butterfly. And if that just means they do the dishes, it'll be a major, major victory. As we're seated, let us pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you don't regard us as the world regards us. That would be total disaster. And I thank you that you regard us as Christ regarded all those suffering people who came in his train. And now, in your mercy, Heavenly Father, put the most alienating person that we've got to deal with and help us to regard them not from a human point of view, but as ultimately the one whom you can create newness in, for their sake and for our sake and for your sons. Amen.